Well, today is our last installment in our three-week focus on anxiety. You'll notice from the visual here on the screen that these sermons fit into the sermon series we've been calling Keep Your Lamp Burning. That statement comes from the very mouth of Jesus in Luke 12, verse 35. We'll read that just in a number of weeks as we continue to press into Luke 12. But it's a call, it's a summons to be ready, to be prepared. Opposition will intensify. And with that increased opposition to our faith come various temptations. We've talked about those temptations already, temptations to be hypocritical about our faith, play act a little bit, pretend. There's also a temptation to fall away. Just give it up, give faith up. There's also a temptation that when times of trouble come, that we try to accumulate more and more as if life is found in them. And as we've been talking about these last few weeks, anxiety will be a temptation as the stress and trouble increase, and of course, as possessions might dwindle. So we have to get ready. That's the call from Jesus. One of the things that I've been stressing is that while the temptation to be anxious might increase when trouble and opposition come, we don't have to be helpless. You know, after the first sermon that I gave on anxiety, one of my sons said to me on our way home from church that morning, he says, "You know, Dad, I bet some people really didn't like your sermon about anxiety today." And I asked him, I'll say, "Well, you know, elaborate a little bit on that." He says, "Well, it sounded like you were saying that a person's anxiety was their own fault." And I thought that was a really perceptive insight. And so we kind of wrestled with that a little bit longer. And he caught the right intuition that I'm trying to get across. That we do have some responsibility of our own anxiety. You might remember me saying that our anxiety is mostly due to our own thoughts, our own actions, our expectations, our beliefs. Ours, they're ours. And if they're ours, then we bear some responsibility. And so we bear the responsibility to change our thinking, to change our behavior, to adjust our expectations, or to change the course of the life that we're walking. And that's a very challenging message to hear at any time, especially when we're struggling with anxiety, but also in our culture as there's a growing kind of victimhood mentality in our culture where nothing is ever your own responsibility. It's always somebody else's responsibility. But remarkably and counterculturally, friends, this is actually where hope starts. In T.S. Eliot's book, The Cocktail Party, a character in the book is telling her psychiatrist about all the troubles in her life, and she startles her psychiatrist by saying, she says, I hope that these troubles are my own fault. And because he's stunned, he asks her, well, why? Why would you want them to be your own fault? And so she tells them, she says, if it's my fault, then there's something I can do about it. And there's an interesting irony to admitting some responsibility for your own anxiety, in that, friends, it's a gateway to help. Because if you throw your hands up in the air and see yourself only as a victim to the troubles of life and to your anxiety, then you're hopeless. There's nothing you can do. All you'll do is complain about how life is stacked against you. But when you see that you bear some responsibility of your anxiety, you've already taken a step towards repentance. You've already taken a step towards healing. Now, it's not totally up to you, right? We all need the work of God's grace in us, and then God grants us this teaching. He grants us encouragement to position ourselves so that we receive the grace of God. So we desperately need him. We can't do it on our own, but we need to do it for him. And if I could just throw this in there too, friends, believe this now, today. Because if you wait when anxiety or depression or worry cripple you, you won't believe this. And so believe it now so that you're prepared, right? Keep your lamp burning. Get ready. Now, I would like to say, though, too, there is a way in which anxiety is not your fault. In my experience of working with anxious people over the years, one of the things that I've come to see is how anxiety just finds people. Like it lands on people. And there's really, there doesn't seem to be a reason for that all the time. Sometimes that's just due to the difficulties of life, right? The stress and troubles of life. They press on us and they break us at points of weakness. And that's really hard to predict in advance. Other times, anxiety, I think, is just a natural step towards growth. You know, you wouldn't blame a child learning to walk for falling, or for a child riding his bike falling off his bike. Like, you wouldn't blame him for that. Like, that's part of the process of growing and maturing, and anxiety is kind of like that. Anxiety is something that finds us at times to help us grow in the Lord. And as I've hinted to you, you know, God brings these trials into the life of those who follow him because he loves us and he wants to mature us. And so anxiety is somewhat paradoxical in this way, that it finds us in ways that are almost impossible to predict at times, yet there is a responsibility that we take to grow and change in the midst of anxiety. And so with the hope for some of that growth today, let's read our story one more time, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. So grab a Bible, please. Turn to Luke 12. We're going to read the same passage we've been reading the last two Sundays and glean from Jesus' wisdom and teaching. Luke 12, starting in verse 22. And before we read, why don't we ask God's help in prayer? So God in heaven, now we turn to your word, believing that life is found here. God, we need to be regularly encouraged and strengthened by you. And God, we believe that daily bread, that daily nourishment comes from your word. And so serve our souls well now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read, starting in verse 22 of Luke 12. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we've covered a number of Jesus' teachings in this passage, we've talked about how seeking God's kingdom must become our primary orientation in life. That's verse 31. Last week, we discussed the need to change our thinking and to set our mind on transcendent things rather than on earthly things. Now, that's not a small task. And that's in verse 23. Jesus also told us about God's personal care for us, how God loves us and cares for us intimately and personally, and he provides for his children. That's in verse 24 and then 27 and 28. There are two verses that I skipped over and I reserved for today because that's going to be the primary focus of the material we're going to look at to help us with anxiety, and that's verses 25 and 26. So let's look at 25 and 26. They read this way, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" You know, I find the wording of this sentence very interesting. Did you see what Jesus said? Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life?" By being anxious. Do you see what he's saying here? "My beloved son," he says, "my beloved daughter, you think you're accomplishing something when you worry. You think it's producing something. You think you're actually being productive with your energy and time. You think that it's at least at a bare minimum preparing for the worst so that if the worst happens, you're at least not caught off guard. By being anxious, you're trying to add another day, another dollar, another friend. But it doesn't work. You can't do that. You don't have the ability by your anxiety to produce the thing that you want." And do you know what he's really getting at here? He's talking about control. You don't have the control to add a day to your life. You don't have that ability. Friends, we are plagued by anxiety partly because we wrongly think we can control the circumstances of our life. And it's a very unpleasant truth to us to acknowledge and embrace that we are in far less control than we think we are. You know, worry and anxiety are kind of funny in this way. By worrying and by being anxious about stuff we can't control, we're oftentimes distracted from the things that we can do and the things that we are in control of. Let me give you an example. Money is usually a pretty big source of anxiety. In fact, that's the context of Jesus' teaching. He was just talking about money and possession, starting up in verse 13 and pressing all the way into verse 21. And then he says, "Therefore, because of this, don't be anxious." So money's a pretty important aspect of our life that causes worry and anxiety. And do you know what you're not in control of when it comes to money? There's a lot you're not in control of. You're not in control of how much things cost. You're not in control of unplanned medical expenses or increases to your health insurance. You're not in control if the market goes south, or if there are cutbacks at work, or if your card decides to clunk out on you. You know, financially speaking, all of those things and many more, they pose problems for us, and we're not in control of them. And do you know what you are in control of? Well, you're in control of your spending to a large degree. You're in control of finding maybe a second job, cutting coupons, getting creative with this vacation, scaling it back some so you still have some time this summer where you can go, but it's less expensive because of the financial situation you're in. There are all there are a number of things that you can do to help your financial situation. Not control it, help it. And here's what happens. We let our anxiety about the stuff that we can't control hinder us from doing the things that are within our control. And so one of the ways in which, friends, you can fight and battle your anxiety is to tell yourself, even in the moment, hey, this anxiety, I'm not accomplishing anything. By my anxiety, I am not adding a single day to my life. What I can do, though, is do these other things that help the situation and trust God with the results. I'm going to reword Jesus' words in verses 25, 26. It's always a little dangerous, so Lord have mercy. I think Jesus would say something like, you know, friends, you can't add a single hour to your life. You don't have control over so many things. Why worry? Why be anxious about stuff that you can't control? Friends, anxiety goes up the more you try to secure life by your own power and strength. Well, you don't have the control to do that. It's important that you're willing to admit that. And I'm wondering, are you willing and able to admit that you are not in control? It's not hard to see why we try to secure our life. It's not hard to imagine why we try to remain in control. This world is a scary, harsh, dark place, right? Life will chew you up and spit you out. Am I right? That's just the way life is. It doesn't take much for you to discover the cruelty, the unpredictability of life. Just one diagnosis, one betrayal, one car crash, one premature death, one failure, and you're unsettled. And you feel like you're adrift. And when you're at a drift, when you feel that way, when you feel unsettled, what's the natural inclination? How do I get control of this? How do I get my arms around this situation? How do I reassert some level of control? Friends, the unpredictability of life is just a fact of our world. This is what life is like on earth until we have Jesus come to bring us home. But, and I've mentioned this about anxiety to you before, so this isn't new. That's not the principal problem. The darkness of the world is a problem, but it's not your main problem. We've talked about the main problem. It's in here. And one of the main problems that we have related to the darkness, the cruelty of the world, is that we expect it to be different. We expect it to be different. Somewhere over the last, I don't know how many decades, in the West, as life expectancy has increased, as wealth has increased, as health and medical technology has improved, as creature comforts have mutated, have you seen this mutation from luxuries? They used to be luxuries, now they're necessities. We have become significantly unrealistic when it comes to life. I'll give you an example. Life ends as the WIFs know it when the hot water heater goes out. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like when the hot water heater goes out, we're done. Like we would rather be Pigpen reincarnated than step inside a cold shower. My boys don't know what to do about that. Okay? But for some of you, like that was the way life was for you for like a while. You know, when some of you tell me how you in your younger years would take showers in the barn in the middle of the wintertime, it makes me want to ask you, hey, what was it like when Abraham Lincoln was president? Tell me more. I want to learn from you. You know what I mean? Are hot showers a necessity? Well, for the WIFs, they are. I don't know about you, but for the WIFs, they are. But why? Well, it's because of our expectations. Should no hot shower cause an anxiety disorder? No, but it might because of your expectations. And so, friends, I think we really have to think and consider these kinds of questions, like, who said life was going to be safe? Who said that you wouldn't struggle? Who said that life would be easy or comfortable? Why are you surprised that life is difficult? Who told you that challenges are abnormal and recreation and ease are normal? Like, who told you that? And I would submit to you that we live in a culture, friends, that has wildly unrealistic expectations. And with those unrealistic expectations, anxiety goes up. And since we are a part of the culture, I think it's very likely that we've adopted some of those expectations. I want you to listen to Peter from 1 Peter 4. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you." Do you know that's all expectation? That is all about expectations. A fiery trial is coming upon you. Don't be surprised. As if something strange is happening to you. It's not strange. It shouldn't be surprising. This is normal. And so, get ready and adjust your expectations. If you adjust your expectations, you'll be ready. And you're not going to be surprised. And the chance of your anxiety being high is pretty low. So with that in mind, I would like to give you three responses I think that we should have to this information of our lack of control, our unrealistic expectations, and how that impacts our anxiety. I want to run all three of them through with you. First of all, I want to encourage you to adjust your expectations. Let me encourage you right now, First Baptist. You are able. You are able to deal with challenging situations. You are. You can deal with hard times. God has created you in such a way to have resilience and determination and strength to press through hard times. You can look at a dark, harsh, cruel world in the eye and be victorious. You can. Only with God's help. Only by His grace. But you can. But you have to adjust your expectations. You will not find victory. You will not overcome the world with your faith. As John, 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, maybe 4, says, you can have faith that overcomes the world, but you have to adjust your expectations. You have to think well. And friends, the best way to adjust your expectations, in my opinion, is being in dialogue with the Bible and with your brothers and sisters in the faith. God's word is a map for you on how to think and how to navigate in this world. I mean, just what we talk about, this issue of trials. Where did you find that? You found that from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says you should expect trials. It's something you should plan for. You shouldn't be surprised by that. Imagine if you let the word of God into your life, into your mind in such a way where it shapes, informs the way you think and the way you live in this world. Friends, you will be prepared. You will be ready if you take God's word. And when I say have a dialogue with it, meaning you're going to it regularly. You're seeking God out through the scriptures. When you read the scriptures, you're asking questions about what seems to be important and what strikes you. And then you're interacting with your brothers and sisters at the same time because they see things that you don't see, or they understand something that you don't understand quite as well. And so you're in that dialogue with the scriptures and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to encourage you, adjust your expectations, watch your anxiety be helped. Second course of action I want to encourage you to take is to look to God. Now, what do I mean by that? Look to God. While you're not in control, guess who is? Our great God. Our great God in heaven is in control. Friends, the God of the universe, the God who loves you and cares for you, who demonstrates that love for you by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins while you were still lost in them, that God who has the power to do anything and everything cares for you and is in control of all there is. And if you've been born again, if you've been made new by God, by your repentance and ongoing repentance and faith in Christ, then nothing happens to you unless your loving God permits it, so that you become a more improved person than you are today. You're more like Jesus. Every time, friends, the world touches you with its chaos, every time the world touches you with its darkness and brokenness, God allowed it so that you would become a more devoted worshiper of God. He's got it all under control. Nothing is outside his sovereign power or hand. He's channeling the hardships of your life to produce in you more godly character and faith in him. And so that's the second thing I would encourage you to do. Look to God. The last response I want to mention comes to you straight from verses 32 through 34. Look at those three verses in closing here. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What Jesus is doing in these verses is he's giving you a more specific picture of what it looks like to seek the kingdom. This is a picture of what it looks like to seek the kingdom. Notice how it's focused on looking out and looking up. That's what it's focused on, looking out and looking up. Do good to other people. Live a life that's oriented towards service to others. And while you do that, keep looking up, remembering that God is a rewarder of those who live that way. Your Father in heaven will reward you. You see, anxiety has a way of turning you in on you, where when you're anxious, all you see is you, all you see is your troubles, your hardships, your situation, how bad life is for you. Like, that's all you think about when you're anxious. And so Jesus knows this, and he says, yeah, to fight that, look out. Keep looking out. Keep looking out to other people to help them, and look up to me. And that's how we battle that anxiety. I find in that last paragraph, like, it's got almost everything we've talked about these last 3 weeks. God's care for us, the kingdom focus that we need to have in life, looking out to others rather than looking in on us, and then remembering it's about our heart. It's about our faith. It's not ultimately about the circumstances. It's about what's going on in the inside of our life. And so, friends, as we wrap up these 3 weeks on anxiety, let me say this one last thing, that if and when you struggle with anxiety, the chances of you improving as quickly as you would like are slim. They're even slimmer if you try to do it alone. And so I just want to encourage you, you got to talk about what you're struggling with. Like, talking is a way of processing through what's happening. And so don't suffer alone when you struggle with anxiety. Find a friend in Christ that will help walk with you, point you in the right direction. Obviously, we pastors are happy to help you as well. We know that anxiety touches a lot of us, and we want to make sure that there's help, not just on a Sunday morning through preaching, but through personal care. So please let us know if that would be of help to you.